Morning, Gologe, my brothers and sisters. Happy Father's Day. It's a delight to be a dad. As one myself, I must say, it gives me a lovely understanding of how our Father feels towards us. No matter how frustrated you get with your kids, there's this undeniable affection and love between you. And imagine the infinite patience our Heavenly Father has for each and every one of us. As Jesus has his arms wide open, his arms are wide open for you and me. Father's Day, happy Heavenly Father's Day to all of you who are his children. Thanks again, Estella, Mutua, Cheryl, Siso, Shiny Moon, Joya, and Jeanty for us giving us your Father's Day greetings. Thanks, Carla, and Pastor Bless, who's going to benedict when I'm finished. Let me remind you once again that following the service, we're going to have a Zoom coffee house. It's very casual. I host it at about 10:50. Carla will send the links out to you, and just join us. Come in for as long as you'd like and chit-chat with us. So today's topic, I don't want to be morbid, but it's deeply meaningful to me as a parent, and it was deeply meaningful to our Father God and to Peter as he writes. And the topic is final words before you die. If you knew your time on this earth was limited, you had a diagnosis or know your time was going to be up here, what would you say and who would you say it to? Final words, kind of the words you say to someone you care about. Now, we do it often in a very casual way. You think when you have family over for a meal or close friends or your kids over, you know, you have parting words, final words as they go out the door. And you usually remind them of something that you care for them. You know, if you have kids like I do or learning to drive, it'd be something like, don't forget to wear your seatbelt and don't text while you drive. You know, something that reflects my love for them and wants them to do well. And in this time of pandemic, you know, you might hear from children to parents or parents to children, you know, wear your face mask, wash your hands, and maintain social distancing. And we might all end with Dr. Henry's mantra, our parting words, like, what is it? Be kind, be calm, be safe. My mother-in-law, Trudy, had these beautiful words of parting for us. And they were, the Lord Jesus watch over you. As a matter of fact, those were the last words she spoke to Cheryl and I before she was taken into the presence of the Lord 23 years ago. So final words. Now there's another type of final word that we usually reserve for when we're coming near our end, our death, or as we approach our earthly departure, that reflects more serious care and preparation and time and thought. And we call it the last will and testament. And it's generally reserved for our family and our closest friends. And normally when we think of a will, we think of who's going to get our stuff. Who's going to get our house or our cars or our guitars or our precious family objects or the funds from our estate. And so we write that all down. And these are words meant to say who gets what and to pass the blessing of our prosperity and our hard work onto the next generation. It's an ongoing sign of our love and care for them. I was in my parents' will, Cheryl's in her father's will, my children are in my will. But there's also another type of final words, and it's what we call a testament. Let me say last will and testament, but testament is more a testimony. It's a speech or written record of what we believe is most important for those we love and our hopes for them. And in the last 6 months, I've seen beautiful living examples of this twice. Once was my friend David. He was an elder at Bethany Baptist Church where I served as pastor. And when he moved to British Columbia, he was old enough to be my father. He and his wife made fast friends with Cheryl and I, and were deeply supportive of our ministry, and he'd been a former pastor himself, and so he knew how to draw alongside and give encouragement. Just before COVID-19 broke out, he received a terminal diagnosis, and I reached out to him, or he reached out to me, and I went and met with him in Peace Arch Hospital in palliative care. And I met with his son, Brent, who is a very dear and close friend of me and Cheryl. And we spent time with him. And David's testament to us, his last words, where we gathered, he was strong enough to sit up in a chair beside his bed. And his last words were in the form of prayer for Brent and his family and his siblings, and for me and my family. And it was that we would, you know, draw close to God and know the love and peace and joy of God. And David was actually, believe it or not, because his faith was so strong, he was not afraid to die. And he was actually a little bit excited that he was getting to see Jesus face to face. That's a last will. That's a testament. Words you share when you really think about what matters. The other was another dear friend of my father's age group. His name was Phil, and he was an interim pastor at Bethany as well. And I served alongside him in between senior pastors. And he's also a seminary professor and the father of one of my best friends whom I also served with. And he unfortunately passed away from Alzheimer's. But as he began to realize his mental abilities were going downhill, his son recorded his testament, his memories of life, his journey of faith, and the significant things he wanted to say to the people he loved. And then it was played at his funeral. And it was absolutely beautiful, these living words from a man of faith to give us courage, to stay faithful to the Lord. A testament. And you know, we have biblical examples of that. It's clear. There's numbers in the Bible. Two of the most famous are Joshua's final words, his testament. If you remember Joshua, he was the great leader who succeeded Moses and led the people into the land of Israel and helped them get settled in their tribes and their towns. And then he was a very aged man, but God had given him great health until all through the conquest and the gaining of the land. And his final charge, his testament to the people of Israel, is carried in Joshua chapter 24. It's a whole chapter of his final charge to the people of Israel. And you'll recognize some of it quite well. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. And they go like this. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Cut straight to the bone. This is what you do. There's one God, serve him. And then he says these words that talk about his destiny and his where he's going and where he puts his faith, and you'll remember them. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. His testament is follow God, don't follow other gods, because that's where I'm going. He's the one who's delivered us and saved us. Follow him. You may not realize it, but Jesus did the very same thing. We often, we've read these passages very often, but they're actually function as his testament. And it's John chapter 13 to 17. This is Jesus' last will and testament. You know, it's the evening of the Last Supper. And he starts it out with a living testament. Because it's always important that our actions match up with the words. If we're going to leave words of faith with people, it's helpful if our lives reflect that we have put these words into practice. He knows his death and departure are near. You know, within a few short hours, he'll be arrested and executed. And then shortly after his resurrection, he will ascend back to his throne in heaven and to the Father. And so he's going to charge his disciples, these people he's poured his life into for the last 3 years. And in some ways, sum it all up, his testament, his last will and testament in these chapters. Here, listen to how he starts it. And you can recognize that he's saying, yes, these are my final words. I'm about to leave you. So catch that. John chapter 13, verses 33 to 35 say this. Dear children, I'll be with you only a little while longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. For your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You can see how this is Jesus' last will and testament. Look, I'm going away, and I'm going to the Father. But this is my testament, my desire for you. And then he goes on to say, look, your life is in me. Remain in me the way a branch remains in the vine, and my life will flow into you and give you power to follow my commandments. And I won't leave you alone. As the sap runs into the branch from the vine to give it life, so I will come with you, to you. My Father and I will make our home with you by my Spirit, and I'll dwell in you, and I'll give you power to follow my commandments. And not only do I say love each other, but here's what love looks like. That you should lay down your lives for one another. This is what love is. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his brother. Greater love has no woman than this, that she lay down her life for her sister or her brother. And so he has given his disciple, Peter, a model to follow as his earthly journey, the first part of our earthly journey, you know, because we have this earthly journey in this broken world. Then when we die, we go to God. Sorry, this is a little aside. We go to God and we meet him. It looks like in a form that we're not fully embodied, we're in the presence of the Lord. And then at the end of the time, when Jesus comes back, he renews the heavens and the earth, and heaven and earth come together. And we get our bodies back and we begin our eternal earthly journey in a new heavens and a new earth. That's an aside. But Peter recognized, like Jesus, that the first round of his journey was finished. He was coming near the end of his life in this broken world. And so that passage, and this passage today in 2 Peter, signals that he's going to leave a last will and testament for people. What he wants those who have come to know Jesus through his preaching, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to know. So our passage today in Peter's last will and testament is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 15. 12 to 15. And this is what they read. So I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus had made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Always be able to remember these things. In this chapter, Peter says at least five times, remember, remember. It's what he wants us to get. That we need, that after he's gone, that his words stick in our minds. He says, as I mentioned, he says five times in this letter. So I'll always remind you of things, even though you already know them and are firmly established in the truth. The way he's saying this, I'll always remind you of this thing, even though you already know them and are firmly established, that's his way of being polite. You know, if you remind somebody of something that is common knowledge, but you care for them and it's on your mind, you may say, yes, I know you know this, but just let me say it again. Sort of when I'm teaching my daughters to drive, you know, it's almost like saying, I know you already know this, but check your mirrors and do your shoulder check. You know, look in your mirrors, do your shoulder check. Even though you know this, I'm reminding you of it again. It's Peter's way of being polite, but he wants these things that he's encouraged us to remember to become so automatic and so ingrained in us that they come to the fore, that they're at the forefront of our mind all the time. They become almost automatic. Just like when you're driving and you've experienced it and those things are deeply patterned in you, that you always look in your mirrors and do your shoulder check before you pull up. So remember, remember, remember. Now also remember, this was an oral culture. So they didn't have books to read. This would be in a letter set that was sent to various churches and would have been copied and passed around. And they would have heard it, and it would have been read not once, but several times. And they'd listen to this, and they'd start to commit it to memory. And we need to be reminded often. Memory fades fast, does it not? I tend to forget easily. One of the reasons God calls you and I to gather regularly, one of the reasons we read the writings he's preserved in the Bible is so we don't forget. I'll tell you what I forget often. I forget that God loves me and forgives my sin. I really do. I get turned around into thinking that I have to pay for my sin, that I have to try harder and be gooder for God to love me, and forget that yet, while I was still a sinner, God loved me and sent his son for me. So God's love always comes first. And we need to gather again and read this book to remember, oh yeah, I'm trying to earn God's love rather than live in it. I forget that he's promised to give me life beyond the grave. You know, when COVID-19 came out and we all got worried, it's easy to forget that there's no fear in life, no fear in death, because it's been conquered. Jesus, a human being, the Son of God, who is a human being, rose from the dead. Remember, you don't need to fear death because Jesus has conquered it. And I need to remember that he has given me his Spirit so that I have power to follow him, that he actually lives within me, that I don't just have to try harder, but I can relax into the love that he has for me, that carries me through, that Jesus, Father and Son and Spirit, have made their dwelling within me to lead me forward. Thank you for quieting my phone there, Brother Bless. That was my alarm for our small group. Forgive me. We thought we'd silenced everything, but there we go. We need to be reminded, because we forget these precious truths, because they're not part of the world we live in. The world we live in says, you need to earn your forgiveness, try harder, God's probably angry at you, and God says, I love you, my precious son, my precious daughter. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. So that's the first part. The second, he says, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter knows he's soon to die. Whether he is imprisoned and a sentence had been passed on him and he was awaiting to be executed, or he knew the authorities were coming for him, he was aware that this part of his journey was soon over. And Jesus had reminded him. If you remember, Peter denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus reinstated him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Look after my sheep. And he reinstated him. And at the end of that discussion, he said, when you're older, you'll stretch out your hands and be led where you do not want to go. And it was said that this was Jesus telling Peter the kind of death that he would undergo that would bring glory to God, because he would die unafraid, committed in the hands of Jesus. His body would be killed, but he'd be in the presence of the Lord. And part of his glorifying God is how he prepared to die. Church tradition has it that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that his Lord did. And in dying so, and in knowing his end's coming, he wants to finish his race by reminding us of these truths. And so he carries on. So I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So what are these things that he wishes us to remember? Now I'm coming into the final part of my sermon, but it's going to involve a little bit of reading and stretching your minds. So if you'd like to, please open your app or your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read chapter 1 to 11, because these verses I've been reading are Peter saying, look, I've just finished telling you these things that I want for you. And so the first part of this little letter is actually his sermon and his testament. This is what I want you to know. He goes on in the rest of the book. We'll be talking about when Jesus is definitely coming back. Don't worry about it and watch out for false teachers. But the first 10 verses are simply Peter giving his testament, his last will, that which he wants us to know most fully. And so here's Peter's last will and testament. 2 Peter, verses 1 to 11. They won't come up on the screen, I believe it's here, but you can follow along. And I'm reading again from the New Living Translation. Peter's last will and testament. This is what he wants us to know, his testament. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. So besides the fact that Jesus is God the Son, this is point one of his testament. We've been given precious faith because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because God the Son gave his life for us. He has given us the ability to connect with him through faith. And the faith that he gives to each and every follower is just the same as the greatest of apostles. That's where he starts. You've been given this precious faith because of what Jesus did. Amen and amen. We're connected to God through Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So we have a precious faith, and we get grace and peace because we know God and Jesus. Grace and peace. We get unmerited favor that we always need to be reminded of. That means in spite of what we've done, God loves us and will love us and carry us away with him, that his favor is on us. And peace, it means that wholeness. God has come to make us whole again, take the brokenness out of our life, and it's through knowing God that these things are accomplished. Knowing God is life-giving. A relationship with him is life-giving. It bubbles out in grace and peace. He carries on. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So we have grace and peace because we know God. And a personal knowledge of God is power in you to live like him. Sometimes all it is letting him out. If you have given your life to Jesus, he's given his life to you. He comes in and dwells. And we have that knowledge, that connection with him. And so in all circumstances, the opportunity to live a godly life is simply allowing him to speak and move through us. God is in you, my brothers and sisters. Let him expand into the areas of your life that need his touch. Peter carries on in his testament, his final words that he wants us to remember. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Essentially saying he's freed us from the death that sin brings. And he uses the word corruption. And you can think of corruption as moral corruption, as the corruption that happens to a body when it dies and it rots. Everything that resembles death. And every death that flowed from the sin and the rebellion of Adam and Eve, Jesus has freed us from. He has freed us into an eternal life and into an eternal life which begins now. He's overcoming the brokenness and the corruption in us by our connection. And then we talked about these, Carl and I, the last 2 weeks. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. Grow in God's character. This is what he's saying. So you can see these are the things that he wants us to take away. He knows he's going to die, and this is what he's reminding of us. And finally, we're almost getting there. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. He's saying, remember, you and me have been forgiven. Let go of that. And because you have been forgiven, live out of that. Work out of that. Pass on that knowledge. Being forgiven is like having a giant backpack of sorrow and pain and garbage taken off your back so you're free and light to be able to move quickly and adapt to various situations and help where help is needed and love where affection is needed and care where care is needed. Remember, you've been forgiven and live in that freedom. And finally, the last verses before he comes into today's passage, he says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you're really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you'll never fall away. Then you will receive a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus will welcome you home into his eternal kingdom. How precious to Peter. This gave him courage not only to live, but courage to die, because if the fear of death is taken away and what we're looking for is a grand reception, a welcome, a love, a restoration, we have a courage to live. We have a courage to live. It's what my friend David was experiencing, the nearness of the Lord, when he said, Frank, I'm not afraid to die. As a matter of fact, I'm a little excited. So here's the challenge to leave us with. What is the last will and testament of your life? Because death and leaving those behind has a way of focusing our hearts and minds. And it probably gets greater the older you get. When I ask this question of people my age who've seen parents die and friends pass away and all their grandparents are gone, it starts to become more real. When you're young, I didn't think about this so much. But what is your last will and testament? You know, when COVID-19 came along, to me, because I'm a little anxious or whatever, it's almost my anxiety picked up, a little fear of death in the air. And I think some of it may have been a good thing, because it made me think about what really matters. And it made me remember, like Peter says near the end of his life, remember these things. Helped me to think clearly. It was like a wake-up call about what matters. Because, you know the things that I get excited about. The things that are most exciting to me are when I see my daughters in love with Jesus, when I see them grow, when I see you, my brothers and sisters, whom God has called me into fellowship with, when I see God at work in your life, that gives me true joy. But I also get kind of distracted with guitar stuff too, and those other things. And you can kind of drift a little. And the COVID-19 is a reminder that, our life goes beyond this time. Our life is more than the accumulation of things. Our life is connection with Jesus and experience that connection with Jesus with others and living that out together. If you knew that Jesus was going to come for you shortly, you're going to pass away, what would you say and to whom would you say that? And why not start to say it and live it now? How about you fathers? What would you want about the way you lived your life and the words you spoke to pass on? Maybe you have a will already put on saying that your kids get your stuff, your wife and your kids get your stuff. But what about the eternal stuff? What would you want to say to them about that? And I challenge you, dads, put that on your mind today. Like Peter recognized that mortality was his way, but God gave him the courage to invite others to walk that path. It's a delightful challenge. We have words of life, a last will and testament to pass on. My last will and testament are for my kids and my family to know and love Jesus Christ. And for you, my friends, to grow in the image and the freedom that our Heavenly Father on this Father's Day has for you in Jesus Christ. Love y'all. See you soon. Bye now.
Thank you, Pastor Frank, for the wonderful message. And now for the benediction. And actually, before I go into the benediction, I just wanted to say, you probably noticed that after our service, every Sunday, you'll see at the end of the video of our live stream, God bless you, and you have under it will say the Korean version of God bless you. So I just want to briefly teach you a little bit of what it sounds like. And so, God bless you, you are so wina in Korean. You are so wina. If you can say with me, you are so wina. So next time you see a Korean person, or even just your friends in general, just, you know, surprise them with that Korean word. God bless you, you are so wina. And so now onto the benediction, the good old Aaronic blessing from Numbers. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. See you again next week, friends.